Trim with us this morning. She's coming to minister the word of the Lord in just one moment. Just before she comes, if you have a little one in the service today that might have a hard time making it all the way through the service, we'd like to remind you that we have nursery downstairs for infants and toddlers. We have excellent facilities and a great staff. Also, if you have a BlackBerry, a Blueberry, a Cranberry, a cell phone, anything that goes beep, we'd like to ask you to turn it off or to put it on mute. God is about to text us, and we don't want anything to interrupt the ministry of the word. Dr. Cindy Trim is with us. She's been here in Connecticut this weekend, ministering to a group of ladies on Friday evening and through the day Saturday, made a rich deposit. My wife came home from the meeting Friday night late, and I was home in bed asleep already, and she woke me up to tell me the whole sermon word for word. But it was worth hearing for sure, and we had a great time last night and this morning. Morning. Dr. Cindy Trim is the author of two best-selling books, The Rules of Engagement and Commanding Your Morning. She is the founder of Cindy Trim International. She travels all around the world preaching the gospel and preaching the message of transformation through the power of the kingdom of God. She is the founder of Kingdom University, which equips men and women to transform their world through the power of Jesus Christ. It is a wonderful honor to have her here with us. I want to ask you to stand to your feet and give a very warm welcome for Dr. Cindy Trim.
Amen. Amen. Let's keep our hands going one more time for Pastor Glenn and the wonderful vision that he has for this region. And then keep your hands going and clapping. And clap for the person on your left and right. And tell them how happy you are that God assigned them to stand beside you. Because you are carrying their breakthrough anointing this morning. Amen. Amen. Do me one more favor. Would you just rub shoulders with the person on your left and right? Tell them you're rubbing shoulders with greatness. Tell them you always wanted to know what greatness felt like. You're rubbing shoulders with it now. Amen. Would you take your seat? We have the wonderful opportunity to be here. Again, Pastor Glenn and Pastor Denise, I want to thank you from the bottom of my heart for opening up this door. I have an opportunity to travel around the world and to meet so many different ministries and be in so many different settings, from settings that accommodate 50,000. We were in London. I don't know how many thousands we ministered to all together. And we have also occasions of ministering to smaller groups of three or four or five. I remember sort of helping a pastor, and the pastor was ill, and they asked me if I would pastor the congregation for a little while. And I went to the church, and it was three of us in the church, and I got up to preach. And I was preaching to two people, and one of them fell asleep. So half of the congregation falls to sleep when I preach. And I've had some wonderful experiences. I started preaching when I was 18 years old. And it's interesting how I started preaching. I wanted to be a neurosurgeon. That would have been my choice. But God had something else for me. And my path is very interesting because I ended up with a degree in theology and then another degree in psychotherapy, and then another degree in education. And I just started stacking up degrees. And it's interesting, the very thing that God wanted me to do was the very thing that was highlighted in my life. When I was growing up, I look at my report cards. I have all my report cards, and all of them say, Cindy is a good student, but she talks too much. And now they hire me to talk. And it's interesting because when I was, my first sermon, and you'll be interested in this, they had called a preacher to do a youth sermon. And it was on a Sunday. It was just a nice, quiet church. They were very conservative. And you're going to find out that I try to be conservative, but there's this gene on the inside of me that comes out. And then I bounce off the wall, and then I get myself together. And that's usually when I'm pronouncing the benediction. But they call, and the preacher that they called took sick. So it's the Saturday night, and of course the youth service is on Sunday. And they said, get anybody. So they said, we can't find anybody. So then they got a call and they said, we can't find any preacher, but we know someone that could talk a lot. Her name is Cindy Trim. And the pastor said, invite her. And I went down because they invited me, not because I could preach, but because they talked a lot. Can you imagine? And when I went there, I said, well, I'll just go with it. Since I talk a lot, I'll just act like a good preacher. And it turned out that I happened to be called into ministry. I didn't know that I was called into ministry. And from that day on, since I was 18 years old, I have never had a month to go by that I didn't preach. That's interesting, right? So I was 18. I'm 21 years old. And so it's been as a woman thinketh in her heart, so is she. So I've been preaching ever since, and it's something that I love. And I went through three distinct careers. Firstly, I was very gifted in finances. So I worked, I had a very large portfolio in international banking. And just prior to international banking, I was hired by government, and my job was to handle the budgets for a nation. So none of the government departments could spend except I approved it. And then my job was to also put together the national budgets that they would debate and approve in government. And so that was my job. That's my first. I went on to banking. And from banking, then I decided, well, you know, I want to be a psychotherapist. So I studied as a psychotherapist. And, of course, I had private clients. And I started the Women's Healing Clinic in South Florida, which we are developing now into the International Healing Clinic. And our vision is to pull together and train doctors and lawyers in the kingdom, or doctors and dentists in the kingdom, and then travel around and to provide a free clinic. Last year, we did a huge event in Atlanta with the doctors and with the dentists, and we provided free medical as well as dental. So we did abstractions and things like that, and we gave it to the community for free. So that's my psychotherapist. That's my training. I'm very, very good at it. I built it. I created an instrument, and if you sat with me and filled out this form, one session, God gave me an understanding of how to figure out the contributing factors to your current state, whether it's an emotional state or as a physical state. Everything about your body, everything, has at its root an emotional contributing factor. I'll give you an example. There was this woman who had a series of nervous breakdowns, and it's interesting. She was hired as a psychiatric nurse. She was the top in her field. But she, the same hospital that she worked for, she often had to be treated for nervous breakdowns by the same hospital. In addition to that, when I got her as a client, she had a heart failure. And so her heart was working somewhere like 20%, 80% of her heart capacity was shot. And she had been 15 years in therapy, and they couldn't treat her. And when she came to me in one session, I was able to determine just by her physical manifestation what the emotional contributing factor was and what she spoke over her life. And we did it over the telephone. She was not even in my office. Did it over the telephone. She cried. She had a heart pacer. Once we gave her two sessions, she was with me for two sessions, we identified the emotional contributing factor just from this instrument, and then gave her two sessions. And what the psychotherapist couldn't do in 15 years, God anointed me to do in two sessions. Her heart reversed. And within a matter of months, they took their heart pacer, their heart, whatever you call it. What do you call that? Pacemaker, that's it. They took the pacemaker out because her heart had healed itself. And so that was my next career, psychotherapy. I was good at it. I saved, if I was ever your psychotherapist, I would have saved you a lot of money. Because we would have just went straight to what the contributing issue was, and then we would have got you hooked up. My next one was a senator, and they were grooming me. I'm British American, and I came in to the United States about 18 years ago, although I did all my education here. So I did all of my tertiary education in the United States of America. And when I finished my undergrad, the Lord said to me, I'm going to call you back to the United States. I'm going somewhere with this. I'm going to call you back to the United States, and you will play out your assignment and your purpose in the United States of America. So I went through these distinct careers. My last career, before I went full-time into ministry 18 years ago, I was a senator. And they were grooming me to be the first black female prime minister, premier of my nation. And I was sitting debating. And this is exactly how I ended up in politics. Just like I ended up in preaching, because I talked a lot. They wanted to find someone that they can use as a dark horse. Now, a dark horse is when you have people running, and the opposition or the opposing party believes that they have you, and then they bring a person from out of nowhere, and this is their key debater. And so I was one of their key debaters, and I used to slam the opposition party. We were the ruling party in government, and they would use me to slam them. So once I finished debating, the opposition party didn't have anything to say. And because I talked a lot. I guess they got me because I talked a lot. But when I got received a call, I was home. It was 7 o'clock in the morning. And I got a call from the existing premier. And he said, you have been in my spirit. Now remember, he's not a preacher or anything. And I've been dreaming about you, and I cannot get you out of my mind. I go to bed, and you're in my face. I wake up, I go to sleep, and I'm dreaming about you. And I just have to call you, and I'm begging you to please say yes. Would you join my party, and would you agree to become a senator? Now, if you know anything about the British system of rule, a senator is a person who is an expert at politics. So that means that they have served, they've got experience, usually 20, 30 years of political experience before you're considered a senator. Now, I'm just a preacher, and I work at that particular time for the Department of Education. It's interesting because now I'm shifting careers, and everything has to do with assignments. I'm going somewhere. Your purpose plays out, and it's something that never changes. But your assignment might change from year to year, season to season. This is important. And this is why you remain flexible in the realm of the spirit as we begin to attack our subject. So he called, and I sought counsel. When I sought counsel, the counsel said, Cindy, I think this is a great opportunity. You should take the opportunity. This is literally how it happened. On the Tuesday, I'm an employee of the Department of Education, and they would use me for professional development. So whenever they wanted to get involved with professional development, they would call me. I would work with the Department of Education to pull together professional development for the entire educational system. They would not only use me for that, but when they shifted in the educational system, they employed me as one of the consultants to shift an entire educational system. I'm talking about the entire educational system of a nation. And I was hired along with other consultants to figure out how we can create a better educational system. So this is where my career was. I'm a strategist. I'm a natural strategist. And I'm a natural economist. I just understand how finances work. I understand how this world works. And so when they were called, that was the Tuesday, I said yes. I had 24 hours to make a decision. And a lot of times when opportunities come to us, if we don't know what our purpose is, and if we don't know our assignment, what our assignment is, we don't have the ability to, firstly, discern opportunities when they're divinely presented to us. And then we don't have the ability to say yes when yes is important and say no when no is important. And so 24 hours later, I said yes. This is exactly how it happened. I went to bed an employee of the Department of Education. The next day I wake up, I'm sworn in as a senator. No political experience. I have 24 hours to understand that I'm now a part of the ruling government. 24 hours, literally. I get sworn in. I have no idea what I'm supposed to do, and they give me this huge portfolio. It was health, social service, housing, and health, social serving, housing. This was my health, social service, housing, and education. Now, this is a big portfolio. In addition to that portfolio, I was the permanent secretary of education. Now, watch this. This is going to blow you out of the water. The educational institution that hired me, I now run it. They cannot do anything except I approve it. This is interesting, right? So now this is an entire paradigm shift. When God saved you, he did not just save you to operate at a door. He called you royal priesthood. That means that we got the priest thing down. We come, we worship God, we cast our crown in front of the throne of God. This is what worship service is. But that's only Sunday morning. Monday to Saturday, you've got to be able to pick up your crown, put your crown on, take your priestly garment off, and you've got to rule in this world. And it's interesting because it happens overnight, the day that you got saved. So can you imagine my paradigm? Can you imagine my mindset now? I'm an employee the night before. Now I'm running. I'm running health, social services, and people are coming to me. Before, I had to sit and wait for the permanent secretary. If I had a meeting, I would have to go through the educational officer and then the permanent secretary. And the only reason why I would meet with the permanent secretary of education was because I was hired as a consulting. Otherwise than that, I would never talk to the permanent secretary. I had someone that I was submitted to, and then they had someone that they were submitted to, who was submitted to someone who was submitted to the permanent secretary. Now when I walk in the Department of Education, people are standing up. I no longer am sitting outside. The permanent secretary stands up when I walk in and doesn't sit down until I sit down. And now the permanent secretary is my subordinate. This took a lot for me to adjust. And when you get saved, the Bible said that Jesus is the door. Many believers, they get saved at the door, they sing at the door, they usher at the door, they play at the door, and they die at the door, never realizing that there is a kingdom. And this is why there's a little frustration with some believers, because you feel like there's got to be something more. This is what happened to Nicodemus. Nicodemus, in the book of John chapter number 3, came to Jesus by night, saying, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, because no man can work these miracles except God be with them. And Jesus answered him and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. The question is never asked. And so in order for us to answer what the question was through interpolation, that means that you go back to the answer and you try to piece together what the question was. So Nicodemus' question, what was his question? Let's look at this again. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom. What was the question? What was the question? Those of you that have studied with me, don't shout it out. But what was the question? Let's do interpolation. Let's see if we can figure it out. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom. What was the question? Go to the head of the class. John 3:16, most of us know, for God so loved the world that he gave. But the thesis of John chapter 3 is not born again experience. The thesis of John chapter 3 is kingdom. And he said, if you want to see the kingdom, you got to be born again. And if Jesus is the door, I would be mad if I bought my house and spent all that money and they gave me keys and I go to my lot, my plot of land, and all I see is a door stuck and that's it. I want to know where the bedroom is, the bathroom. Someone's going to get hurt. Because I paid all these thousands of dollars for a door. And even the world sees it. Even the world is saying, okay, is that all you get? You just get a door? But we get the entire kingdom. And this is the message. The message is the entire kingdom. And when we go into the world, we are preaching the message of the kingdom. Not just a door. We're preaching everything about the kingdom. And when you came to this ministry and when I joined my ministry, I joined it because of what it offered me. And when I was sitting and when I was debating, I sat there and I heard the Lord say to me, Cindy, I've given you the desires of your heart. Now give me your first fruit. So when I went to my ruling party and it was during a caucus meeting and I resigned, they said, Cindy, you got to be out of your mind. Everybody wants what you've got. And we are grooming you to be the first black female premier prime minister. Do you understand what that means? That I would have made history. I did make history. I was the youngest senator ever ruling in a government in my country. So I did make history. You can find me in the Guinness Book of Records. I am in the Guinness Book of Records. And it's interesting when I announced that, they said, you have everything. Why would you want to leave to go to preach full time? Why? You've got everything at your disposal. Why? Because this is my purpose and this is my assignment. I fulfilled my assignment as an educator. As an economist, I feel my assignment as a psychotherapist in this world. And now I'm going to spend the rest of my life fulfilling this assignment. The greatest thing that happened to me is I could have been the first black female prime minister / premier of a nation. But nobody would have known me. Who is the premier of Bermuda? Anybody know? It's interesting, isn't it? Because people know me now, but they would have never known me if I had stayed and followed a career as a prime minister. And today I want to talk to you very quickly about assignments. When the Lord gave me this message, he spoke to me and he said, Cindy, I'm having a big conversation and I'm writing a book. Called The Big Conversation. If you were to talk to God and God was to talk to you, what would he talk to you about? And I think it's a big deal because anybody that talks to me about how magnificent I am, I want to listen. And I want them to keep talking to me. And God wants to talk to you and I about how magnificent we are. We talked this morning about identity. You've got billions and billions of cells that are working on your behalf. But in your DNA is an encryption written in a language that God understands of everything that you would do, everything that you would become, everything that you would create. And it's written in a cell that can fit on the top of a pinhead. And these characters, billions and billions of characters, If God were to take 1 second per character and speak to you about these characters 1 second at a time, it would take God 96 years to talk to you about everything that he loaded in your DNA. It's interesting because if you were to take your DNA and stretch it out, if it was possible, and stretch it out, it would be approximately 6 foot long. Isn't it interesting that the devil has already announced to you and I that we are going to die with still all the hidden potential on the inside? It's called the grave. And when they build a grave, it is what? 6 foot deep. It is almost like the enemy has made an announcement over your life and my life that we'll never discover who we are, that we would never take time to talk to God and allow God to talk to us about all the wonderful things he has hidden on the inside of us. Who would have thought that I, coming from the background, I came from very humble beginnings, and coming from my background, who would have thought that I would end up involved in economics, then involved in psychotherapy, then involved in politics, then becoming a full-time talker as a preacher? I could talk as long as I want and get paid for it. Now, that's exciting to me. Who would have thought growing up, all of those things, potential was hitting on the inside of me? I would have never thought it in a million years. Usually when you grow up, they tell you that you should do only one thing. But that's not true. This is what David said. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I'm a piece of work. And I mean it in a positive way. When some people tell you you're a piece of work, they don't mean it in a positive way. But we are fearfully and wonderfully made. They say that we only use just under 10% of our intellectual capability and just under 25% of our physical potential. Can you imagine that we still have 75% less of our physical potential and over 90% left of our intellectual potential? We are physically and wonderfully made. And this, to me, is incredible because that means that there is a genius sleeping on the inside of each one of us, downloaded in our genes. When we begin to talk to God, people find prayer a mystery. And, you know, yesterday I was explaining to them, when I first started praying, I would pray and 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 pray. And look, only 3 minutes are gone and I ran out of stuff to pray. What do you pray about? How do you pray? What do you talk to God about? What can he talk to you about? If it is true, and if scientists are in fact correct, that our DNA, if stretched, is 6 foot long. And with all the characters in this DNA that could fit on the top of a pinhead. If you talk to God and God talk to you about everything he has loaded in you in terms of those characters, it will take God 96 years to talk to you about one character per second. That is incredible. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. There is a giant asleep in each one of us. This is why when you get a person like Sarah, who is now aging, this is why she still can have babies. The doctors probably said, you will never have another baby. You're past the prime of life. But God was the one that downloaded into her DNA that when she turned 90 years old, she would have a baby. Age does not determine what God does in your life. And if you are not 90 and 95 years old, that means that God can still do some things in you. If you were to talk to God, what would you talk to him about? What would he occupy himself talking to you about, let alone praying about the other things we have to pray? What would you talk to God about? And there were 12 things I said last night and this morning that you got to talk to God about. You got to talk to God about where you come from. That's your lineage. If you don't know where you come from, you lose your rich heritage. Incidentally, you didn't come from an orangutan. You came from God. God said he spoke to himself and he said to himself, let us make the word as well as the Holy Spirit. Let us make. He didn't talk to a cat. He didn't talk to a orangutan. He didn't talk to a rooster. He talked to himself. And he said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. You came from God. For as many as are led by the Spirit, they are, not will be, are the sons of God. Number two, what you were born into that speaks about your heritage is what people left you, your family possessions, your estates. We understand that we may be born into one kind of inheritance, including your genetic, what was passed down genetically to you. When I was born, my father had left my mother when I was 2 years old. That took us into poverty. And for the bulk of my early years, I lived in poverty. But when I grew up, I understood that my grandparents were multimillionaire. So therefore, it skipped one generation. But when I became born again and I found out that I could restore my family inheritance, it was stolen from us from the devil. And I want it back. I want my family inheritance back. And I went through, because this is a part of my genetic blueprint. My grandparents, my grandfather, my grandmother, they were entrepreneurs. They owned construction companies. They own import export companies. They own real estate. They own a string of grocery stores. That was a part of my inheritance. And it skipped one generation. But because I was born to a family of entrepreneurs, my mother was an entrepreneur. My mother owned her own business. Therefore, this is a part of my genetic blueprint. It's a part of the Trim family inheritance. It's downloaded in my DNA. You can find one of my friends is Albert Einstein's grandson. And he's a good friend of mine. Can you believe it? And guess what Albert Einstein's grandson is doing? He's developing a theory of light so that he could take a light and bring healing. So that he causes light to pass through. It's just a little box that he's creating. So that light could pass through the human body and bring about healing at a cellular and molecular and anatomical level. It's interesting, right? Now, if it was left up to me, that is not a part of my family inheritance. I would have a box, but I promise you it won't be no light passing through. Why? Because that's not a part of my genetic inheritance. I didn't gain that scientific, are you with me, inheritance. All of my family members, they play music. Are you with me? They're just musically inclined. We are entrepreneurial inclined. In other words, if I go to a country and I don't have any money, give me 1 year and I will develop a business. Why? Because that's a part of my genetic inheritance. In the natural, it wasn't passed down to me, but in the spiritual, genetically, it was passed down. The same thing with Albert Einstein. They're all scientists. It's just passed down. What was passed down to you by your family? Number three, did I give you a scripture? I'm so excited. I almost feel like this is the part three of a sermon that I started yesterday. Why you were born is another one. Your genetic blueprint, your heritage, your identity, who you are. If God was going to talk to you, he's going to talk to you about your identity, who you are, not who people think you are, who you are. Jesus said, who do people feel that I am? They said, some think that you're Elijah. Some think you're just another prophet. And then he was able to spend the rest of his life making a series of I statements. He said, I am the door. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the light. What was he doing? He was clarifying his identity. And if you don't make a series of I statements, you will forever have to live with a series of you statements. Who do men? Do they have my brand clear in the marketplace? Who are you? What are you called to do? You've got to make a series of I statements, and you've got to be able to declare it over your life. Number four, the next thing that God would talk to you about is why you were born. That's your purpose, where you should be going, which is your destiny, how you plan to get there, which is your vision, what on earth you should be doing, which is your assignment. who you should be doing it with, which is relationships. The people that held your 5-foot ladder, when God causes you to grow, they no longer can hold your 20-foot ladder. That means that as you grow in your life, you've got to be able to renegotiate your relationships, even your relationship with your children. Every now and then, I have to remind my mother that I'm 21 years old. Every now and then I have to remind her, are you with me? That meant that what I needed from my mother when I was 2, I don't need it now that I'm 21 years old. Thank you very much, mother, for your, you know, suggestions. But I didn't ask you what you thought. We have to let our children go. We've got to trust our children to the Lord. The Bible said that your children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be their peace. Train up a child in the way that they should go, and when they are old, they will not depart from it. Are you with me? It's interesting how your parents thought that you would make a disaster. You will be a disaster. You remember as you were growing up, your parents thought that you would never be able to take care of yourself. But you have been taking care of yourself. You have done a fine job. You have taken care of your children. And trust God with your children. They're going to end up all right. You did. And your children will as well. Number 9. Not only do you have to renegotiate relationships, but you've got to know what you should be doing, who you should be doing it with, and when you should be doing it. This speaks about time and season. And life is about cycles, right? There are 5 seasons: winter, spring, summer, fall, and due season. And if you're a spiritual being, you're going to have due season. Whatever you sow, you're going to reap. And there is going to be a season for reaping. And before you sow, determine what it is that you want to reap. Not only that, speaking about times and season, number 10, when God talks to you, he wants to talk to you not only when you should be doing it, how you should be doing it, and with what you should be doing it. And this speaks about the resources that he's given you. These are your gifts. These are your talents. These are your abilities. These are the fruit of the Spirit. These are the gifts of the Spirit. This is time. You know, there are many people that use time as a legal tender. And if you understand that you exchange your time every single day for something, every single day you're exchanging your time for something. There is no such thing as time management. Time just ticks on whether you like it or not. There, you can only manage your activity according to time. This is what David said, "Teach me to number my days, that I can apply my heart to wisdom." In other words, make sure that you are managing your activities according to what? Purpose, and according to assignment, and according to timing and season. And then finally, you've got to understand that when Jesus walked the earth, he knew all these things. Number 1, his lineage. He knew he was the Son of God. Number 2, his heritage. He knew that the kingdoms of this world would become his. Number 3, his identity. He was the Messiah. Number 4, his purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. For this reason was the Son of God made manifest, that he would destroy the works of the devil. Number 5, his destiny. He was destined to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords, seated at the right hand of the Father. Number 6, his vision. His vision to redeem the world and restore man back to his place of dominion. Number 7, he knew his seasons and timing. Jesus, addressing a group of spiritually ignorant individuals, said, "When it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, ye discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the times, signs of the time." What time is it in your life? It was in the book of Ecclesiastes, one of the wisest men, he began to write. He said that there is a time and season for everything under the heaven. It's interesting, what I did in my youth, I cannot do it today at 21. Why? Because the season and timing has passed for that. Now at my age, I've got to be thinking about retirement. I've got to be thinking about what is my life going to look like? I've got to be thinking about how am I going to end my life? I've got to be thinking about legacy. What am I going to leave behind for the next generation to know that I existed? I want to leave my footprint. I don't want to live, you know, all these years and die. And they talk about me 3 days after the funeral. And then they throw away, you know, the little thing that they give you, the paper they give you with the obituary on it and my picture. They throw that away because they don't want it piling up. I want them to talk about me a year after, 2 years after, 3 years after. I want to make a significant difference in this world. And Jesus made a significant difference in this world. Listen to me. He never wrote a book, never built a building. But today, we are still talking about the impact he had on this world. Jesus knew. He knew about timing and season. To everything, there's a season and a time for every purpose, Ecclesiastes 3. He knew about his resources. He knew he had a mantle. He knew he had giftings. He had a vision. He had purpose. He understood his capacity. Relationship. He was a relationship guy. I love your pastor. Why? He's a relationship person. These are resources. He not only knew about relationships, finances. He used his angels. When they said, "Are you the Messiah? Are you the King of the Jews?" He said, "Thou knowest." And then, you know, he said, "If I wanted to, I could call 12 legions of angels to come to my side." He knew that he had angels that were his resource. Did you not know that the day that you were born, you were given at least one angel? Did you not know that all of your children have at least one angel? It's scripture. It's written in the gospel. Each one of us have an angel assigned to us. The Bible said in the book of Hebrews that our angels are ministering spirits. They're like our helps minister. They're like our armor bearers. Some of your angels are big and fat. Why? Because you don't put them to work. You got to put your angels to work. They're overweight. They want to help you. Tell your angels, get up, go here, go there. My angels, when they show up, they're big and brawny and muscular. Why? I put them to work every day. Do you not know that angels, you could send your angels to follow your children? Read it in scriptures. You know, there were angels. And Mary had an angel that visited her. Can you imagine Daniel fighting in his city? And his angel came down and said, "Listen, keep praying because you're giving us the fuel that we need to fight on your behalf." These are your resources. We're not talking about something spooky spiritual. We're talking about something that is scriptural, that angels watch over you. You may not see them. Trust me, I don't want to see angels. When I read in the scripture that you got some angels with eyes on their wings and you got six wings and they're big, I do not want to see them. Just reading scripture, I believe you, Lord. Trust me. But this was his resources. He knew that he had resources. When you talk to God, God wants to talk to you about your assignment, what you're called to do. He wants to talk to you not only about your assignment. Jesus was able to say, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." He's talking about the anointing. The anointing is the unction to do, the supernatural unction. When you don't have the gifts and the ability naturally, God gives you the unction. When you don't have the natural ability, he's going to give you gifts. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captive, the recovering of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised." He's talking about his assignment, what he was called to do. Some days he was called to heal the blind. Some days raise the dead. Some days, sometimes there are things in our life that dies, like hope and faith and joy. That anointing is still in the church. He will resurrect dead things. And a lot of times when we deal with this, The last point I'm making is we got to leave a legacy. Prayer, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. When you are praying and when you are talking to God, He's just not going to talk to you about, okay, I want you to go out there and just settle the whole housing problem and all the help. He's going to not only talk to you about what he wants to do through you. He's going to talk to you about you. My time is up. That's my introduction. I told you I could talk long. My government hired me to talk long, and they hired me the first time because I talked. But in the second service, I want to talk to you about one of those points. I want to talk to you about your assignment. Our Father and our God, we give you praise and honor and glory. We thank you that even as we deal with the whole aspect of talking to you and communing with you and finding out what we're called to do, I thank you now, Father, in the name of Jesus, that something that I said touched the hearts of your people. I thank you, Father, that we know where we come from. We come from you. We are your sons. We know about our heritage, which is the kingdom, our identity. We are sons of God, our purpose. You want to talk to us about destiny and times and season, about the resources that you have given us, about our assignment, our legacy. You want to talk to us, oh God, about who you created us to be. Father, even as Esther stood, and even as she was blessed when it came to her assignment, there was one person that challenged her. Mordecai said to Esther, "Think not within yourself that you should escape in the king's house more than the Jews. For if you altogether hold your peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place." But Esther, picking up the challenge, said, "If I perish, I perish. But I'm going to see the king." This was one of many assignments. And I thank you now, Father, for our divine assignment for this season and for this year, that we would not miss talking to you on a daily basis, that we would sit and not only talk to you about the things that are on our heart and the things that we need, but we would sit and listen about the things that are on your heart. And you have great things you want to talk to us about. Father, I thank you that each one of us are fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that we know right and well. I speak a blessing over your people. In the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you so very much. I wish I had more time. I hope you got something out of this. Amen. Go to the back. Pick up a copy of Commending Your Morning. The things that you are in the back. And if you would take 30 days to go to the back and release over your life, just in the back, the declarations, the daily declarations for 30 days, you will find that the gene of greatness will be turned on. It's been a plumb pleasure to be with you. Thank you so much for listening to the lady that talks a whole lot about the things that are on God's mind concerning you. God bless you.